You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, please visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Lord Jesus Christ, we are here to lift you high. We are here for you, as we sang earlier today. We're grateful, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Lord, sometimes growing up in church, these things can come out of our mouths and we don't really realize what we're saying. Lord, I pray that we would understand what you've done for us. And this is what we celebrate this season, is what you've done for us. You've sent Jesus Christ to us, God incarnate, veiled in flesh. Oh Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace, because apart from Jesus Christ coming, we are lost, we are helpless, we have nothing. Apart from Jesus Christ coming, we have no hope. We're lost. If we have 80 or 90 years on this planet, then what? We're lost. We have nothing apart from Jesus. But today we have reason to sing and celebrate. We have reason to exalt you for your holiness and the good deeds you have done towards us. We love you, and we don't want to rush in and out of this place, Father. Help us to worship you. Help us to fix our gaze upon you right now. Help us, Lord. And I pray in the name of Jesus, you would receive all the glory and all the honor in this place. It's in Jesus' name we pray. If you agree today, say amen. Amen, amen, amen. If before you sit down, why don't you greet the person next to you and welcome them. And I think it's okay to say Merry Christmas. You could do that. And say Merry Christmas. Amen. Well, we are so glad to be able to celebrate in a land where there's freedom, right? We're so glad to be able to gather here, and there's no one holding us back from doing that. And so I want you to just cherish the gathering. I want you to cherish the gathering of believers. I want you to cherish every opportunity we have to gather together, because you see, we can take these things for granted sometimes. But I'm looking around at this room, and I'm just thankful this morning. I'm thankful that we get to gather. I want you to be thankful. I want you to recognize the privilege we have in this country, in this land, to sit here and sing about Jesus and open God's word together. This is awesome. Amen? All right, if you believe it, turn to the person next to you. Say, that's an awesome thing. Go ahead, do that. Okay, good. Good. All right. Okay, well, listen, the amazing thing, see, what we do, we open the Bible. The amazing thing about the Bible is that it's living and active. I want you to understand that. The amazing thing about the Bible is that it's living and active. On the screen for you, I want you to notice what Hebrews 4:12 says. It says this, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The Bible that we hold in our hands today is living and active. And so the book that we're going to be holding in our hands right now, it's full of themes and threads of truth. And for some of you, they may be familiar truths. You've heard certain truths over a period of many years. But here's what you have to understand. The truths that are contained in the Bible, they are living and they're active. They're alive. They have power to discern the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. Why am I saying this morning? I'm saying this because we're celebrating Christmas. I'm saying this because the truth is that some of us, we hear the word Christmas, or we hear the Christmas story, or we hear passages of this Christmas story read, and it's just too familiar to us. And some of us will come into this season not expecting much from this season. Some of us are heading towards Christmas and we're thinking about gifts and we're thinking about family gatherings and we're thinking about dinners together. We're thinking about a bunch of stuff, but very few of us maybe are thinking of how God, through his living and active word, wants to change you
and strengthen your awareness and understanding of the glory of Christmas, which is the glory of the incarnation. Jesus Christ come to us in flesh. And so, but because of what Hebrews 4:12 says to us, all of us need to be praying. All of us need to be praying that God would awaken our hearts in a new way this season. All of us need to be praying, God, open my eyes, open my heart. I don't want to just walk through the motions. I don't want to just go through this season and not be aware. What are we focusing on? What are we celebrating? We're celebrating that God incarnate, he came to us in flesh. This is unbelievable stuff. This is like amazing. The fact that God came, and listen, he could have came and just executed judgment on the earth. But what makes Christmas so amazing is that he came. He came to us. He came to save us. He came to redeem us. He came to call us to himself. And so we need to go into this Christmas season with a sense of anticipation and expectation. So just stop for a moment here and just gauge for yourself. How's your anticipation right now? See, the problem is some of us are just rushing through life. We have no time to just stop and say, Lord, what do you have for me this season? And how many of us even woke up this morning and stopped for a moment and said, God, what do you have for me today? What do you have for me as I assemble, as I gather with the body? What do you have for me? So if you hadn't had an opportunity to do that already this morning, just stop for a moment right now. And you say, God, I want all that you have for me this Christmas season. I don't want to just think about Jesus coming to us and just think, yeah, that's I know that. I want to be gripped. I want my heart to be gripped. I wonder if there's anyone in this room that wants their heart to be gripped by the reality of Jesus Christ coming to us. Because he wants to do that for us. He wants to awaken us to the reality of the incarnation. He wants to stir up our affections for him. He wants to stir up our desire to love him more and live for him more and pursue him more and forget about all the other things we're pursuing. He wants us to pursue him more and love him more. Can you believe that in a few days, just in a few days, we're going to be entering into a brand new year? Just stop for a moment and think about what that means. Just stop for a moment. 2016 is almost over, getting ready to go into a new year. Have you stopped to consider, what does God have for me this next year in 2017? Have you stopped to consider, what are the things my heart is set upon? Lord, I want to be set on you in 2017. I want to adore you in 2017. I want my goals to be revolving around you and your purpose. But here's the thing. We don't stop. We don't stop to ask God to show us something fresh and something new. We don't stop to consider in a moment of quietness, God, what do you have for me? See, the Word of God is alive. It's living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And I'm just going to tell you, I'm trusting God through his word today to be alive in your heart. I'm praying that God would stir our hearts. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for us as a church. We don't want to go through the motions. Do we want that? We don't want that. We want the living and active word of God to awaken us to new things. And it can happen for you today through God's word. So having said that, I want you to take your Bible now, the Bible that's living and active, and I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. And if you don't have a Bible, you can put up your hand and someone will bring a Bible to you. One of the ushers would bring a Bible to you. We'd love you to take that Bible and read it and have your life changed by it. If you don't own your own, that'll be our gift to you. So we're going to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew chapter 2,
verses 1 to 12, and this is part of the Christmas story. And so I'm going to read some stuff from the Word of God that's alive, that's active, that may be familiar to you, but I'm praying that God uses it to awaken some new things for us to realize how we can press on and love Him more and follow Him more and cherish Him more, specifically this Christmas season. All right, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, and this is what it says. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, amazing, just stop right, amazing, God incarnate. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. He didn't want to worship him, by the way. He didn't want to worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. It's a lot of joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. They fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Verse 12 says, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. All right, I'm going to show you two pictures that we see in this passage of Scripture, this account of what's unfolding in the Christmas story. The Christmas story gives us two vivid pictures of the world that we live in right now. It's the world that Christ was born into. It's the world that we live in right now. Two vivid pictures. First, we see a clear picture of hostility. I want you to write that down. We see in this passage a clear picture, a portrait of hostility. Notice verse 3 now. Verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, that the wise men were traveling to worship Jesus, watch this now. He was troubled, and all Jerusalem was with him. They were all troubled. Other translations say that he was disturbed. Herod the king was king of the Jews at this time. He wasn't a Jew himself. He was a Roman who was oppressing the Jewish people, and he got on the throne of Israel. Now, the Bible tells us that upon hearing that the wise men were looking for the newborn king of the Jews, the Bible tells us that Herod was troubled. He was disturbed. Why exactly was Herod troubled? Why exactly was King Herod disturbed? Well, the reason why he was troubled by the news that there's a new king in town is because this was a direct threat to his kingdom and his authority. This was a direct threat to his reign and his power. Now, you need to know that Herod was known to be a very vicious person. He was a very violent king. He was known to just kill people. Any slight threat to his kingdom, he would just kill you. Family member, it doesn't matter who you are. Family member or whatnot, he didn't care about anyone. Any slightest threat to his kingdom, he would just murder. He would kill. So immediately what we see is a picture of hostility. Jesus Christ is born, and now the king of Israel is ready to take out this baby. Why? Because the baby is a threat to his kingdom. The birth of Jesus Christ shook him up.
The birth of Jesus Christ posed a serious threat to Herod, and Herod immediately is doing whatever he can to find this baby and to kill this baby. It's a picture of hostility. It's a picture of the hostility that in fact fills the world towards Jesus Christ. This kind of hostility exists and intensifies even in the world that we live in today. But you need to understand something about the hostility of Herod towards Jesus Christ. It wasn't simply just a hostility between one earthly king and another up-and-coming earthly king. You need to understand that. There's something deeper going on. There's something under the hostility of Herod that's driving all of it. The hostility we're reading about here is not simply a hostility between two political systems or regimes. That's not what it is. It is that, but it's not simply that. The hostility we're reading about here is actually a vivid picture of the hostility that exists between two kingdoms that are unseen in the spiritual realm. There's the kingdom of God that is real, that is powerful, that exists from before the foundations of the earth. And there's the kingdom of Satan. Now, we're not talking about a dualism here. You have to understand the kingdom of Satan is no match for the kingdom of God. But nonetheless, we understand this in Scripture. Satan himself has great power, but it's limited power. And so we have two kingdoms represented. Not only the earthly kingdom of Herod and the kingdom represented in Jesus Christ, but we have an unseen spiritual kingdom that is really what this thing is all about. And so what we have happening in Matthew chapter 2 is really a picture of a cosmic spiritual struggle that exists between two unseen kingdoms. And hear what you need to know. This spiritual cosmic struggle exists today, exists right now. And there is hostility towards Christmas. There is hostility towards Christ. No, there's not hostility towards wrapping presents and buying expensive stuff for each other. There's not hostility around putting up a Christmas tree and sending up some lights. No, there's hostility around one name. It's the name of Jesus Christ. There will always be hostility towards Jesus Christ because there exists this cosmic struggle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. But you ask, why is this struggle here? Why does it exist? It exists because from the very beginning, Satan and his kingdom have been waging a war against God and his people in an attempt to thwart the purposes of God. And if the incarnation of Jesus Christ shows us anything, it shows us that Jesus comes to destroy once and for all the works of the enemy. Here is the greatest threat to the kingdom of Satan is Jesus Christ himself. And bound up into the baby in the manger are all of the redemptive purposes of God right there in the baby. All the plans and purposes of God to call people out of darkness into light are bound up in that little baby, and Satan is ready to take him out and wants to destroy him. On the screen for you, 1 John 3:8 says this. This is a good Christmas verse. It says this, the reason the Son of God appeared was to do what? So we can set up Christmas trees? No. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. The reason Jesus Christ is born, the reason we have God in flesh through Jesus Christ is because Satan is trying to thwart the plans and purposes of God, and God comes and says, I will destroy the plans and purposes of Satan once and for all, and I will bring people to myself through this baby in the manger, Jesus Christ. And so Matthew chapter 2 is not merely about King Herod fighting to keep his kingdom. King Herod is really just a footnote in the history books. He doesn't really matter. Matthew chapter 2 is ultimately about Satan's attempt to obliterate and thwart the purposes and plans of God to restore all things to himself. And this continues to be Satan's purpose today. Satan wants to distract the world from the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is the name of Jesus Christ, the person and work of Jesus Christ, that'll bring people out of darkness and into light to set people free from the bondage and shackles of Satan and his hosts. Matthew chapter 2 is all about this struggle. Satan continues with this primary purpose. And 2,000 years later, do you see it? Do you notice it? All the hostility in the world towards Jesus Christ. Why? Why all the hostility? Why? Why everyone gets so bent out of shape when people talk about Jesus? Why? Why? Because there is a spiritual cosmic battle taking place that you don't see, but you need to be aware of. And you need to be aware of it this Christmas season. So write this down. Hostility towards Jesus Christ is seen in different ways. Watch this. Hostility, it blindly ignores the facts. Hostility blindly ignores the facts. Back then and in our day, let me show you from our text, and then we'll bring application to right here where we live in this time. Notice verses 3-6. It says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. This is important, verse 5. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. What we're seeing here is a prophecy of the birth of the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah. And what we need to see here is that the birth of Jesus Christ was prophesied all throughout the Old Testament. And in the Christmas story, we see this collision of fulfilled prophecy taking place in the person of Jesus Christ perfectly, beautifully. I mean, in a way, you can't put this on. You can't fake this. You can't make this happen. There is the fulfillment of all these prophecies. Let me show you. Let me show you five prophecies fulfilled in the birth of Jesus Christ. It's on the screen. The Messiah would be born from the tribe of Judah, prophesied in Genesis 49, verse 10, fulfilled in Luke chapter 2, verse 4. Next, the Messiah would be God himself, prophesied in Isaiah 9, 6, and coming to fruition in Luke chapter 2, verse 11. The Messiah would be born of a virgin, prophesied in Isaiah 7, 14, and coming to pass in Matthew 1, 23, and the entire Christmas story. Fourthly, the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Micah prophesies that in Micah 5, 2, coming to fruition in Matthew 2, 6. And then fifth, the Messiah would be brought gifts from kings, prophesied in Psalm 72, 10 to 11, and finding its fulfillment in Matthew 2, verse 11. What you need to understand here is that these people, these chiefs, priests, and scribes, they knew these prophecies. And King Herod comes to them and says, would you just tell me where this king is going to be born? Because he knows that they know. They know the prophetic books. They know that they're going to come and say, well, the prophets say this. He's going to be born here. And what do they do? What do they do? They blindly ignore the facts. They blindly ignore the truth of the prophecies that are all coming together beautifully in the baby Jesus. They blindly ignore. You'd think one of them would have said, man, I mean, this was prophesied in the law. This was prophesied in our holy books. I mean, we should probably pay attention. If he's really the Messiah, we should probably go and worship him. They don't do that. They blindly ignore the facts. And that is what the world does today. Every single day. The amazing thing about the chief priests and the scribes in Matthew chapter 2 is they knew the prophecy, they saw the fulfillment, so much so that they're like, King Herod, our prophecy tells us he's going to be born here, and they're completely blind. This is what's happening in our world today. Regardless of the meticulously fulfilled prophecies and regardless of the irrefutable historicity of the birth, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, the hostile world mocks Christianity. The hostile world shakes their fist at Christianity. The hostile world shakes their fist at Jesus Christ. And it is irrational. And it is illogical. And it is blindness. And the world is blind. They look at the facts. They look at the historicity. They look at it's irrefutable that Jesus Christ was born, that he lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross, that he was raised to new life. It's irrefutable in history. I want you to know that. If any one of your professors at school, young people, tell you, well, that's not proven, don't be scared and shy back. You have to step up and say, no, actually it is. It's proven. There are witnesses. There are historical documents. Listen, and the world is blind. And the world ignores the facts. What is this? This is the fruit of a cosmic spiritual struggle that exists between two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And the Bible tells us that Satan is blinding the minds of unbelievers so that they would not see the light of the gospel. What we see happening here in Matthew chapter 2 is a picture of what we experience here in our society and around the world. And so when you go to work tomorrow, or when you go to your school, or when you walk into your family gatherings, and there's people there that don't know Jesus Christ, you just have to understand there's something deeper happening here. There's a hostility, there's a war that's being waged, and it goes deeper than just people. Remember, Ephesians 6 says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Our problem is not people. Our problem is actually there's a spiritual battle taking place. And so hostility, it blindly ignores the facts. You need to know that. Before you feel like despairing when people mock you or mock Jesus or try so hard on talk shows or on commercials or wherever to just get rid of Jesus Christ this season, you got to know what that is. It's a spiritual battle. So hostility towards Jesus Christ is seen in different ways. Hostility blindly ignores the facts. And then secondly, write this down. A hostility aims to destroy what is true. Hostility aims. There's a goal to destroy what is true. Notice verses 7 to 8 now. It says this. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. Go ahead, wise men. Go find the child. And when you have found him, bring me word. Come back and tell me that I too may come to worship him. And you need to notice the deceit, and you need to notice the hostility. In verse 3, Herod assembles all the chief priests and scribes. He's calling for a meeting. He's gathering people together. He's plotting. He's scheming. We got to get this Jesus. We got to find this newborn king. Notice verse 7. Herod summons the wise men. Notice the deceit. Secretly. He summons them secretly to ascertain the time and location the star appeared. He's desperate to find Jesus. You know of this star? Come on, come on, come here. Don't let anyone know. You're coming here. Come here. Tell me, where is he? Where's the star? What time did the star appear? And then notice verse 8. Herod manipulates the wise men to find Jesus, pretending that he wants to be a worshiper too. He's telling them, when you find him, you come back and tell me. He's probably got a deceitful smile on his face. You come back and tell me. Probably pretending to be excited about the birth of the king. You come back and tell me so that I can come with you too. So that I can come and worship the king too. It's deceitful. It's hostility. Why all the deception? Why all the plotting? The deception and the plotting, why? Because his single aim is to destroy Jesus Christ. His single aim, his single purpose expressed in all of this hostility is to get his hands on Jesus Christ, to destroy him. Herod can hardly wait to get his hands on this baby and destroy this baby. Hostility aims to destroy what is true. Now, why has the word Christmas become so offensive to so many in our society? You may think, oh man, that's not a big deal. People believe different things. Let me just tell you, it's a big deal that the word Christmas has become offensive in our society. It's a big deal. Why? Because it's not just about other people holding their own beliefs and let them do what they want. No, it is about a cosmic struggle that exists in the unseen realms. Why? Why do people want to remove the word Christmas? Because Christ, because of Jesus, Christ. Why? Are all the traditional Christmas songs no longer playing in the malls? They have all these foolish songs playing in the malls, all this silly stuff playing in the mall, bells ringing, and all this foolishness. Why? I sometimes will walk through the mall and I'm like, what is this awful song playing here in this mall? It's not a Christmas song. It's just folly. It's foolish. It's the guy ringing a bell. Who cares about the bell? Why? Because the lyrics of traditional Christmas songs declare the biblical truth of the advent of Jesus Christ. I don't know if some of you are old enough where you were in the malls and they used to sing songs like, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King. Imagine that in the malls today. Glory to the Newborn King. Jesus Christ, it doesn't happen anymore. Why? Because there is a spiritual struggle taking place. Why? Because hostility in this world, the aim is to destroy what is true. And not just remove it, just to destroy it, to get rid of it. To raise up a whole new generation who's never heard a Christmas song that talks of the glory of Jesus Christ. To cause our children to grow up in a society they've never even heard, oh, holy night. Why is it a holy night? Because God was born. Because God was born. But they want a whole generation to grow up and not even hear that it was a holy night. Why? Because hostility aims to destroy what is true. Why are other religions and lifestyles promoted and celebrated in the name of diversity, but Christianity is squashed and pushed to the side, contradicting this whole discussion of tolerance? Why is that so? Have you ever thought of this? Why? Because there is hostility towards Jesus Christ, the only true God, and hostility aims not only to remove the truth, but to destroy the truth, to mock the truth, to let our children grow up and raise up a whole generation who think that's a myth and never existed. That's the hostility that we're seeing in Matthew chapter 2. That is a picture of the world that we live in today. And it's not cause for us to get angry. If you think I'm angry, I'm not angry. But that's not a cause to get angry. It's a cause for us to think and pause and stop and consider, God, how desperate this world is for you. And they need their eyes open. And so hostility blindly ignores the facts. Hostility aims to destroy what is true. Notice on the screen, James McDonald said this. He said this, say what you want. The reason why we're still talking about Jesus Christ, someone once said, all the armies that have ever marched have not affected this world as much as this one solitary life, Jesus Christ. It's true. And the hostility wants to destroy him and discredit him. Why? Because he is unstoppable, and so they resist, and they push, and they try to destroy. He's unstoppable. That's what Herod was trying to do. King Herod tried to take him out in Matthew 2. Satan himself tried to take him out in Matthew 4. Assassination attempts all throughout the Gospels repeatedly, but no one, loved ones, no one can stop or destroy Jesus Christ. No one. They may remove his name from the billboards and the stores at Christmas time. No one can remove the power and authority of Jesus Christ. Some of you say, but didn't he end up dying? He ended up dying on the cross. What are you talking about? I say, yes. Yeah, did you know Jesus was born to die? He was born to die. But listen to what Jesus said in John 10:18. I love this. He said, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. And who is this? I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Herod is trying hard. He can't get to Jesus unless Jesus says, now is time. The people try to get to Jesus to take him out. They can't get to Jesus unless Jesus says, now is my time. Even the little baby is the sovereign, righteous ruler of the universe.
So when you get tempted to think of Christmas as a celebration of cute baby Jesus in the manger, you have to stop for a moment and consider what it is we're celebrating and remembering. The arrival of the sovereign creator of the universe. He made you. He made me. He made everything that exists. He made the very people that are trying to kill him. And Matthew chapter 2 pictures for us the kind of hostility that exists in our world today, hostility that aims to destroy the truth about Jesus Christ, even by trying to remove him from the very holiday that was founded upon him. Irrational, illogical. It's about him. How can you take him out? That's like it's my birthday coming up and people saying, don't come to the birthday party. No, but it's for me. No, no, you can't come. We want to do something else. No, but it's my birthday. No, you're not allowed to come. That's irrational. You see the blindness. You see the blindness. You see the hostility. And this is what we contend with. This is why we pray. And this is why we pray in this season, Lord, open our eyes to the reality of what this season is and means, and let this short season of celebration propel us towards lifestyles of worship of this King. That's where we're going to go next. The Christmas story gives us two vivid pictures. First, we see a clear picture of hostility, but finally, we see a clear picture of, write this down now, of worship, of worship. On the screen for you, Kevin DeYoung wrote this. There is nothing more important in life than worship. We all worship something or someone. The only question is whether we will worship the right one in the right way. So you worship and I worship. We all do. Maybe you're here visiting and you're saying, I don't worship. No, you do. Every single person worships. It's different what you worship, perhaps. But every single person worships. Now jump back to verses 1 and 2. I want to show you something from the passage. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, here it is, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. The word wise men, the words wise men are translated elsewhere as magi. We don't know much about these wise men. We don't know how many there were. Maybe you remember Christmas stories where there was like three wise men. We don't know how many there were. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about that. We don't know how many wise men there were. We don't even know how they heard about the birth of Jesus. We don't know how they got caught wind of the star. We don't know any of that. The Bible doesn't tell us that. We just know, listen, that they came from the east to worship Jesus. They came from the east of Jerusalem. And this alone is enough to teach us something very significant about the Christmas story. So write this down. Jesus Christ came, write this now, to restore the worship of the nations. Jesus Christ came to restore the worship of the nations. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. The people of Israel were anticipating, you need to know, the long-awaited Messiah. They anticipated him to be an earthly king, to set up an earthly kingdom. They anticipated them him to release them from Roman oppression and political and economic oppression. It's important for us to note, though, that the wise men came from the east of Jerusalem. The wise men came from a Gentile nation. They were not Jews. They were Gentiles coming from the east. The people of Israel had the idea that the Messiah was coming to Israel, for the people of Israel, to set up the kingdom in Israel. But God's plan for the Messiah was far greater than simply a kingdom in Israel. And it's pictured in the worship of the wise men. It shows us that Jesus Christ came not just for the people of Israel, but for the entire world, that people came from the east. They came from the Gentile nation to come to Israel. That shows us that what God is doing here is he is bringing forth his son, Jesus Christ, to restore the worship of all nations, not just one.
And so it's pictured in the wise men coming from the east to worship Jesus Christ. Yes, that's what Jesus will do. He will restore the worship of all nations. Not simply to release people from political oppression in Israel, but to release people from spiritual oppression all around the world. Because ever since the fall of humanity in Genesis chapter 3, the entire world has been floundering in the worship of self. Ever since the fall in Genesis chapter 3, the entire world has been fumbling along in the exaltation of self and the worshiping of idols. Listen to what's happening here in the Christmas story. Pictured in the wise men coming from a Gentile nation to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem, to worship the King of the Jews. Pictured in that is the sovereign saving purposes of God for the whole world. Because the whole world does not worship God. The whole world worships idols. We worship ourselves. We want what we want. We bow down before things like cars and houses and careers. We take refuge in things like money and resources. And that's what's been happening since sin entered the world in Genesis 3. Now, Jesus comes. The wise men come from the Gentile nation. It shows us this as they come to worship him. Yes, this is what Jesus will do for all nations. He will restore worship that's been misplaced, and he will bring it to its rightful place, to himself. And that's what he is doing. That's what this pictures for us. The wise men came from the east, Gentiles coming to adore the King of the Jews, because Jesus is not just a king for the Jews. Jesus is a king for people in Toronto. Jesus is a king for people all over this world, in Haiti, and in parts of Africa, and in the Caribbean, and in Latin America, and in Asia. Jesus is a king for the world. And when Jesus comes, he comes to restore the worship of all nations. And so our celebrations this year, you have to understand how big the coming of Jesus is. It spreads across the world with implications that transform people's lives. Jesus Christ came to restore the worship of the nations. And then finally, Jesus Christ came. Everyone must actively respond. Everyone. You say to yourself, I'm going to respond. I'm going to celebrate Christmas. No, everyone must respond with worship. You say, I'm going to have a family gathering. We celebrate Christmas. What are you talking about? No. We have to respond with worship. We're talking a lot about gifts this time of year. We're talking a lot about exchanging gifts. And those are good things to do. It's a very generous thing to do. Let's stop for a moment and consider what the greatest gift of all is. Who the greatest gift of all is. Who is it? Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What do you do? What will you do next week when someone hands you a gift? What will you do? Okay, that's good. Will you run away from it? Who's going to run away from the gift? No. And someone hands you a gift. Are you going to slap it out of the person's hand? And like, get out of here. You going to do that? When someone hands you a gift, are you going to be like, take it and throw it in the garbage? Are you going to do that? No. What do you do when someone hands you a gift? You receive it, don't you? You open up your arms, you receive it, you say, you take it and you cherish it and you love it and you value it and you treasure it. And you put it in a safe place. You don't just get rid of it. You see, my kids, they don't quite get that yet. They got like 10 presents of toys. They open one, throw it away. Open two, throw it away. Open the next one, throw it. I'm running around at Christmas gathering all the toys, you know. But that's not what we do when we pick up gifts, when we get gifts, right? So how do we respond to the greatest gift today? How do we respond? Well, I just want to show you four distinct marks of worship, true worship, really quickly. And I pray that it's the response we all choose today. And we'll examine our hearts with four questions, all right? I want you to write these down.
Four marks of true worship in the form of questions. Ask yourself this question this Christmas season. Do I know joy? Do I know joy? See, joy is a mark of true worship. We see it in the text in verse 10. It says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I'm telling you, loved ones, too many Christians just grumpy, walking around, all grumpy, walking to church late, just with their coffee. Oh man, I wish, hope this is going to be good today, and just grumpy all the time. But one of the marks of true worship is joy. Do I know joy? When you think about Jesus coming, do you experience joy? Notice the description of the intensity of their joy. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. It's triple joy. It's awesome. And here's the key. The star for them represented the long-awaited Messiah. It represented hope. What's going to propel you to joy this season? You say, Jason, you don't understand. It's hard for me to have joy because, you know, I just got laid off at work. It's hard for me to have joy because my wife is giving me a hard time. My husband's giving me a hard time. You don't understand the circumstances of my life. They're hard right now. How can I find joy? Listen, joy is not found in the state of our circumstances. Joy is found in the hope we have in Jesus Christ. That's what the star represented for them. There's a new king. When they saw it, they were filled with joy. We want to go see this king. And every person in this room who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior, we can have joy. And that's a mark of true worship, that we anticipate hope. We know we have hope. There is hope in the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Do I know joy? Second question. Am I in awe? Am I in awe? Listen, these are important questions. Don't rush through, because I'm telling you, I'm the preacher here, and sometimes I'm lacking awe. And I have to fight for it. Awe and amazement. Notice verse 11, it says, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And this has been just blowing me away all week. If you talk to me this week, I probably said this verse to you this week. This is blowing me away all week. And when they saw the child with his mother Mary, they fell down and worshiped him. That's awe. That's amazement. That's reverence. They fall down and worship him. This is what you need to know. Upon seeing Jesus, they were filled with awe. Beholding the glory of Jesus Christ shows us who we really are. See, what we do, we walk around in awe of ourselves. That's what we do. I'm amazing. I'm good. Oh, I did that really well. You may not say that, but this is what's going on in our heart. I'm so good. I'm so awesome. Yeah. I'm doing these things really well. But when you see Jesus, you know what happens? It's like, I'm awful. Jesus is awesome. Who am I? Like, Jesus is amazing. And when you behold his glory, see, that's what happened here. That's what happened here. Going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. They saw God. I love that song at Christmas time. Mary, did you know? I don't know if you know that song. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would... I don't know the words very well, but I'm just going to try to find some verses here. This is on the cuff. This is not in my notes right now. But Mary, did you know that child that you're holding, the child that you delivered, here's a good one, will soon deliver you, right? Or Mary, did you know that this little baby would one day walk on water? I wish I could remember more. It's such an amazing song. They see the baby. God. And they're in awe, and they bow down to worship him. Am I in awe? If you're here today and you're saying, I'm not in awe too much these days, it's because you're looking at yourself. It's because you're staring at yourself. That's what happens. That's what happens to me. Just looking at myself all day long. But when I see Jesus, and I look to him. How do I look to him, Jason? What do you mean exactly? When I open the book that's living and active, and I see Jesus in the pages of the book. When I bow my knees to pray and I seek Jesus in prayer, I see him. We see him. And we find God stirring our hearts with greater affection and awe. Do I know joy? Am I in awe? Listen, don't get carried away with all the presents this year. Come on, don't get carried away. Just calm down. Some of you are going to be running in the stores and trying to buy stuff. You're going to spend way too much money. Just don't get carried away. Just maybe talk to your family. Just be like, what is this all about? Let's facilitate. Instead of spending 4 hours in the mall. Oh, awful. Awful. Spend time together strengthening your awe of Jesus Christ. All right. Do I know joy? Am I in awe? Thirdly, have I surrendered all? Notice verse 11. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. They fell on their faces to worship him, and they had gifts with them. And listen, however valuable these gifts were to them, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh, however valuable these gifts were, listen, Jesus was of much greater value for them. And they put their gifts before him. They surrendered the things that were most valuable to them. They brought gifts to him. They sacrificed for him. Have I surrendered all to him? See, some of us have some gold in our pockets. We're just holding the gold. We'll give some frankincense over here and myrrh, but the gold I'll just keep here. Worship you, Jesus, nice and neat, you know. I'll raise my hand, not too much, just a little bit, just like this, and, you know, we'll worship. But I got some gold in my pocket that I kind of like. I want to keep it for myself. You have the frankincense and myrrh. Have I surrendered all to him? All. Your desires, your dreams, your hopes, all that you are to him. Have you said, I want to give you my life. I offer my life to you. I sacrifice my life for you. I give it to you. Have I surrendered all? And then fourthly, am I obedient to him? Am I obedient to him? The four marks or characteristics of true worship as we see it coming through the wise men: joy and awe and surrender and giving and sacrificing and obedience. Notice verse 12. It says, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Watch what's happening here. Remember Herod. Herod is not an easy guy to deal with. He's going to kill you if he doesn't like you, you know. He's going to kill you. He has no issues. He'll find you and he'll kill you. But here, they're obeying the vision that came from God through the angel. Don't go back to Herod. They're defying this guy who can kill them. They're defying him. He said, come back and tell me where this baby is so I can come worship him too. But he doesn't want to worship him. But they obey. I mean, I'm sure that's pretty scary to think of Herod finding you to kill you. But they obey. And I'm sure there was a cost in that. Here's a mark of true worship all throughout Scripture. It's obedience. It's the surrender of my life to him. It's obedience. It's obedience no matter the cost. It's obedience no matter what. It's obedience to what I know is true from God's word. It's obedience. And some of us in this room, you need to ask yourself the question, am I obedient? Am I doing what I know God wants me to do? Am I going where God wants me to go? Am I obedient in my just facilitating times of awe with him? Am I obedient? Some of us in this room are just, if you think about it, the truth is you're not. You say you worship, you're in church, you'll come on Christmas Eve, you'll even bring friends, you'll come, but deep in your heart, maybe God is saying, but are you obedient? Are you obedient to the things I want of you and I require of you? Are you willing to surrender all to me? This will be a glorious Christmas, loved ones, glorious. If in this season we can find the joy that comes from the hope of Jesus, if we can find that awe that God would stir up awe in our hearts, not looking at ourselves, we're looking at him, we're like, we love you, God, you're so awesome. And if you can surrender yourself, and maybe this is a moment right now where the Spirit of God is just pushing really hard on your heart, and this is your time to say, I have to obey in this area that God has been telling me about for a long time. What is it for you? What is it? See, that's worship. It's coming to the end of myself. I worship you. I don't live for me. I live for you. I transfer my trust to you. I don't trust myself. See, some of us don't obey because
we feel like if we obey, it's going to cost us seriously, and we're trusting in ourselves. I'll just manage this. I'll manage this little area over here. No, God is calling you. See, this Christmas will be glorious for you. Gloriously freeing if you can open your hearts. I'm almost done, bud. And open your hearts to Him. And obey. Now let's pray. Worship team will come. And I want you just to really stop and think about Jesus in the manger. I want you to consider what He is requiring of you today. I want you to consider which category you fall into. Is it hostility or is it worship? Is it hostility or is it worship? You say, well, I'm not trying to kill Jesus. I have no problem with the name of Jesus. But listen, if you're not with Him, you're against Him. And if you're not fully surrendered to Him and obedient to Him, He's calling you right now because He wants to do a wonderful work in your heart, in your family this season. And so we're going to get ready to sing in a moment, but I just want you to think for a moment. Do you have joy? Do you have joy? Are you in awe of Him? Have you surrendered all to Him? And are you willing to obey Him? God, help us. Help us. By Your Spirit and Your Word, supernaturally awaken our hearts. We set our hearts on You right now. We love You. Let this Christmas be different for us. Oh God, we pray. In Jesus' name, we pray. If you agree, say amen.